Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then commanded the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the king of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you were commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels... and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
me just set up. First of all, shout out to all the mums. It's the hardest job that anyone can have is be a mum. And my mum's awesome. I love my mum so much. She does so much for us. And I'm sure all the mums here do the same for your kids. Praise God for you guys. I forgot to mention one thing before about the church, our Bible reading plan. If you wanted to join, you want to work out how to do it, church app, it's down the bottom, the fourth little icon from the bottom, just click it and it'll give you the link there. So you can join right now if you wanted to. And I did want to say thank you for everyone who's been praying for Vicky. Really appreciate it. It has been really hard for her and for us as a family. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your love and thank you for the meals. Really appreciate it. We probably have enough meals now. So thanks for all the offers. But appreciate it. My mum's helping with meals as well. So we're I'm taking more meals home today. But we do have enough. But just your prayers is what we appreciate the most, so thank you. All right, so we're going to get into Daniel 3 now. This is probably one of the most famous stories that is remembered by Sunday school. When you're in Sunday school, the fiery furnace, right? Probably there's only other two other passages more famous in Sunday school than this one, and that is the Lion's Den one, which is coming up. And the other one is David and Goliath, right? But this is one of the most famous ones. So very familiar story, but super important. Really, really important to think about this passage. I'm going to pray. Let's commit it. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that you would use your word to help us this morning to truly reflect on our faith in you, God. Help us to see what it's really like right now. And help us, Lord, to see what it should be. Teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me begin with a simple but uncomfortable truth. Most of us want to be brave in our faith until being brave starts to cost us something. When we're at work and our silence feels safer than to speak the truth. When we're among friends and following Jesus makes us stand out like a sore thumb. When obedience to God might mean missing out on something, like a promotion, a relationship, or even approval. You've been there. You might be in it right now. In that situation where choosing Jesus is hard. You're wrestling with it. We've all been there. I've been there. We've all felt the temptation to bow to comfort, to bow to our own desires, to give in to what we want rather than what God wants, to give in, to bow to safety, to bow to the world, to bow to fear. Most of us are familiar with this because although we want to be public in our faith, and we believe that our faith should be front and center of our lives and we should be living it out, we are tempted to compromise our faith and bow to so many things, to cultural pressures, because we fear. We fear rejection. We fear so many things. To bow to peer pressure because we want something. You know what it is, comfort, or whatever it is. You want to be safe. Or we fear that if we're too out there in our faith, then the image that we've been portraying all of a sudden gets chopped down. And the friends we used to have might not see us the same way. And we drop in our social standing. We are, if we're honest, creatures of comfort. And the temptation is when the cost of being a disciple of Jesus is too high, too uncomfortable, what do? We are tempted to shrink back and be silent in our faith. That's what makes Daniel 3 so powerful. It's not a fairy tale story, really. It's got a good ending, but it is this harsh reality of what the world is really like and how hard it is to keep our faith in Jesus. And it gives us this real living picture of what courage rooted in conviction and in faith looks like. So this is a message for all of us, whether you are a young Christian, new Christian, or a Christian who's you've been a Christian for many years. Our courage is so important, because when we face the challenges and adversity and the furnaces of life, the fires that come and pressure us, courage is what we need to stand firm, to not give in to pressure, to not bow to those temptations, but to choose Jesus. So when those moments come, and they will come, what do we do? What should we do? Well, this is what I want you to remember. Faith does not bow to anyone, anything but God. When the furnace burns, we do not bow. But this is what I want you to take home. Sorry, that's the passage. You all got that before. Some slides are missing. But remember this. True faith rises above fears. True faith rises above fears and gives us courage to choose Jesus no matter what. So, sorry, it's not up there, but remember this. This is the take home. True faith rises above fears and gives us courage to choose Jesus no matter what. There are many things to choose in life. We have many decisions to make, and often we don't choose Jesus. But true faith chooses Jesus no matter what. So that's what I want you to take home, and that's what I want you to apply from today's passage in your life, every day of your life. So before we get into today's passage, let's quickly recap what has happened so far in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 1, we learn the way Babylon has grown into this mighty kingdom, conquering foreign cities, and what it does to keep growing in might is that it brings in the young, fresh, you know, up-and-coming leaders from the cities that they conquer. They bring them out of their city into their own city of Babylon. And what they try to do is assimilate them into Babylonian culture. The goal is to make them Babylonians, to make the cities where they came from Babylonian, right? They want to grow the might of Babylon, and they do this by cultural assimilation. And they make the foreigners, you know, first of all, you know, let's make it nice. Let's give you some food, the best food, and give you the best positions, and you'll like it, and you'll want to be like us, right? But that's not what Daniel and his friends do. They say, no, we choose God, Yahweh. That's who we choose. We don't choose Babylon. So we don't participate in what you want us to participate. We remember who we are. We are Israel, children of our father Abraham, who have a great God. And that's who we follow. And we remember that, even though you destroyed our city and the temple, etc. But we remember who we are. And last week in Daniel 2, we witnessed God's power as he used Daniel to interpret a dream. And the main point of it was that God is always in control. That is truly the underlying theme of Daniel. God is in control. He is the most powerful. And we'll see that to the very end. His kingdom is the one that will last forever. So Daniel chapter 2 last week, and we're into chapter 3 now. And what we've learned so far is these young Jewish men striving to hold on to their faith. Their faith is being tested in this foreign land. And we are being tested in this foreign land. This is not ours. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. We are pilgrims in this world, in this foreign land. And our faith is being tested every day, just like these guys. So before, we saw the quietness of their faith. But now, in chapter 3, we're going to see a very public display of their faith. So, Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're put under this enormous pressure and their faith is tested to the limit. We read in point one, the pressure to conform. I've talked about that enough, I think. Daniel 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. So 60 cubits, if you look in your Bible, you click the little note at the end of the verse, it's about 27 meters. So imagine the height of this statue. 27 meters, huge, right? Oh no, what's this? What's this, 5 meters maybe? Not even that maybe. 4 meters? Like 27 meters. So huge statue, probably in the city, it probably can be, nine stories. You can probably anywhere in the city, you could see this statue most likely, right? And it's like gold. So that's a lot of gold. 27 meters tall, 2.7 meters wide. That's a lot of gold. A very opulent display of the wealth and the power of Babylon. Right, but this was not just this, hey, let's create this statue to, you know, for religion, for prayer. Not just that. This was actually a political move, right? When you think about it, a political move to force conformity, not just about worship, but about allegiance. It wasn't bow to this to pray, but it was meant to make you say, yes, I obey Babylon. I belong to Babylon. My loyalty is to the empire of Babylon. It was a test. Will you conform or not? Will you hold on to your God, or will you now choose the God of Babylon? It was designed to pressure conformity. And we read this in verses 4 through 6. So we read, who is meant to conform? It says there, nations and peoples of every language. That's everyone in this city is meant to obey this command. What must they do? You must fall down and worship the image of gold. Whenever you hear the music, that's what you must do. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So everyone is meant to conform. No matter where you were originally from, Jerusalem or any other city, you are meant to conform. Conform or be burned, consumed by fire. You must give up whatever faith you used to have and now choose Babylon. That's what this whole scheme was about. And there is both, as we see, there's both the carrot and the stick, right? Conform and enjoy everything Babylon has to give you. The best food or the wealth. Look at this statue. It's enormous. The gold, look how wealthy and powerful and mighty we are. You know, we are the ones to belong to. And then there is the stick. Conform or die. It's not just a suggestion, but a threat, right? It isn't just peer pressure. This is state-sponsored persecution. It's a fear-driven campaign to force allegiance, to force conformity. This is what it's all about. Persecution pressures us to compromise, doesn't it? To compromise our faith and conform to something else. If we fold to pressure, it molds us and it shapes us, and we get used to folding. Becomes what, when you fold in your faith, when you choose something else apart from Jesus, let me tell you what happens. Each time it becomes easier to do the same. So when pressure comes, what do you choose? Which way do you go? Pressure wants to mold us and shape us in a different direction, not into the image that God wants us to be, but into what the world wants us to be. It wants to change our allegiance. It wants to change our faith. It wants to change our love. It wants to change us into something else altogether, to choose something apart from Jesus. So let me ask you this. What are the things in your life and of this world that you are tempted to conform to, that you are tempted to choose over Jesus? Are there fears whispering in your ear saying to you, oh, just blend in. Don't stick your head out too much. Just blend in. You know, are there cultural and societal and pressures, maybe pressures from your friends nudging you, saying to you, you know, don't speak up. Keep it quiet. You know, keep your faith to yourself. Don't be too different. But here's the thing. To be a Christian is by nature to be different. Did you know that? God calls us to be holy. And the word holy means to be set apart. It means to be different. To be a Christian means we are meant to be different to the world. Our life, what we live for, what we glory in, is not here on earth. But it's in our God. We aren't conforming to this world, but we're conforming to Christ. We're being shaped by the Bible, not by TikTok. We are living for the glory of God, not for our own glory. We're meant to be light in darkness. That's the difference between how the rest of the world lives and how we are meant to live. So we're meant to be different. But there is a cost in being different. There's a cost, isn't there? We live in a nation that is becoming increasingly, progressively secular, progressively anti-God, progressively anti-Christian. I don't know if you realize that. If you've lived long enough, then you would have noticed that. Things that we believe about God, about life, about humanity, are all being attacked at a political level and at a popular societal level and at an educational level and at a friendship level. It's all Christianity is being attacked. Over time, when you look at the past 20 years, maybe longer, you know, God has been progressively pushed out of schools all around our nation, you know, and laws are being put in place that makes it more, it's making it more and more, supposedly meant to make us more embarrassed about being Christian. Oh, you believe in that? You're so old-fashioned. Like, why would you still believe in that? And not just embarrassment, but things are being put in place that are changing what is normal, what are normal values of society. And what Christians believe soon will be considered, some things are already being challenged to be made more and more illegal when you think about it. You know, just a few days ago, I don't know if you follow what happens in politics, but just a few days ago, there was a bill being pushed through the state parliament, New South Wales parliament, about abortion. And they tried to pass this bill that would have made it illegal for a Christian doctor to say, I refuse to refer you to get an abortion. My conscience doesn't allow me to do that, but that bill would have forced the hand of many doctors to say, you must refer. Can you imagine that? Pushing our conscience. You can't say this, you must say that. You can't say conception begins at birth anymore. That's what's happening at all levels of Christianity. Christianity is being attacked over the years and being pushed and made. Now, what does that do to us? Well, you can conform. You can give in, you can be like the world, and you will become like the world. Or you can say, no, I do not conform. I choose Jesus. And the challenge is that being different makes us outliers in society and with our friends, our non-Christian friends. And the temptation is that we might bow to culture, to fear, to comfort. But in this life, God calls us to courage. God calls us to courage. And so, there it is. True faith rises above our fears and gives us courage to choose God no matter what. Remember that. So point two from our passage talks about the courage to stand firm, because that's what we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Abednego, I don't know, back, Abednego, right? So whenever the music plays, everyone's meant to bow down to this statue, everyone's meant to conform, and you can imagine the immense pressure that these three young Jewish men would have had. Like, everyone hears the music, and everyone, hundreds and hundreds of them, you can picture it, right? Everyone bows to this statue. Will you bow? Will you bow like everyone else? Everyone else is doing it. why aren't you doing it? And there is the big furnace, huge burning furnace, like there as well. You're not bowing? You want to go in that furnace? But they stand. They do not bow. They are unmoved. They are unbent. They do not bow. They are unafraid. They do not obey the king. But they choose God. They remember the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. The first two commandments, they remembered. Universal commandments of faith. They remembered, it's so fundamental. We cannot fold at this moment. We cannot bow. Often, obeying God will make us stand out. And this is the reality. If we want to be authentic Christians in this world, to live out our faith. And when we're different, we will often put a target on our back. And this is what happens to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some astrologers, supposedly, you know, people who looked at the stars and had divine knowledge from the stars, that they dobbed in these guys, probably because they were jealous, because they seemed like wiser than everyone else, dobbed in these three guys. And in verse 12, they say to the king, you know, there are some Jews who aren't doing this, who aren't bowing down to the statue, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. You know, suck up to the king a bit, you know. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image you have set up. So here are these three young Israelites resisting the pressure to conform. With the threat of the burning furnace, the threat of death before them, they say, we will obey God. We will not obey Nebuchadnezzar. We will not bow and worship this statue. We will only bow and worship Yahweh, not this statue. Their faith in God is seen, isn't it? Very clearly here, in their courage to not conform, to stand firm, to have that resolve, even in the face of death. I choose God, they say. And so Nebuchadnezzar hears this report from the astrologers and he is mad. He's not happy, chappy. He's furious and he gives them one more chance. Will you bow? We'll do it again. This is your last chance. Will you bow or will you burn? And they choose this incredible response, and I love this response. It's an incredible to hear these words of faith. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. But I love this bit. But even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up, even if he does not. What incredible faith, yeah? Have you ever thought that way? Like, even if God doesn't come through in this moment, I'll still do the right thing. So often I look at it and just go, I'm not sure. I'll go the comfortable route. Maybe God might not come through. I'll choose the easy way. But what incredible words of faith, even if he does not. Incredible courage to stand firm even in the face of death. Great pressure. So they say, look, we believe God's going to come through. We know God has the power, but even if he doesn't, we will still choose God no matter what. True faith rises above fears and chooses God no matter what. They're not hedging, they're choosing. They're deciding very clearly. They're not saying, oh, you know, we'll give, you know, 50% to Nebuchadnezzar, 50% to God. They're just all in for God, 100% to God. We choose him no matter what. So I want you to remember that true faith isn't transactional. You're not hedging. It's not saying, you know, oh, I'll trust God if he blesses me. If he comes through me, then I will trust him more. But I'll wait for, no. But true faith says, I choose God. He alone is where I place all of my heart, all of my allegiance. I will not share that with anyone else, anything else. I will choose God, even if it hurts me. I will still choose God. Now that's faith. The world says be practical. Be safe. Be comfortable. Be happy. Choose what you want. Don't take risks. But faith says, be courageous to choose God no matter what. So true faith rises above our fears and gives us courage to choose God no matter what. Now the third point is this. I changed that. My point is this. God is more powerful. This is my final point. God is more powerful. So the young men get given another chance. They bow not to the statue. They bow only to God. They do not fold. They choose God. So the king is in a rage. He throws them into this, you know, he turns up the heat 7 times hotter. And as the guards are throwing them into the fire, like it's so hot they get burnt up, right? And into the inferno they go. But then something happens. Verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar like peers into the fire and he sees this. He says, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire. They're unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. So the fire is roaring, absolutely roaring. The soldiers have fallen. They're being burnt up to a crisp. The heat is unbearable, and inside the flames are not 3 figures, but now there's this fourth figure that has joined them. And we're told he was like a son of the gods. Now, some scholars say that's Jesus. Some say, no, it's not Jesus, that's an angel. Now, I think it's not helpful to speculate, and we cannot say definitively, yes, that was Jesus. So don't go that far. But I think it is fair enough to say that this fourth figure was a Jesus-like figure. Like Jesus, this figure didn't stop at the entrance of the furnace, but is in the furnace with the ones that need to be saved. He stepped into it, but that's what God does with Jesus, right? Who sends Jesus into our chaos and mess, right? That's how God saves. He may not always prevent the fire, but he's always with us. And we read in verse 27, when the when the men come out, they saw that the fire had not harmed the bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Not even the smell, did you notice that? Like, they were like completely protected. The fire was like nowhere, not even on the, near their clothes, without any smell even. Completely untouched by the flames and obviously the oppressive heat. So church, can you feel it? This, the crackling flames all around you. The stench of the smoke. The horror of the burning bodies of the guards burning on the ground. And they're thrown into this furnace. And there is God saving. More powerful. More powerful than the flames. More powerful than Nebuchadnezzar. God is there. He is the most powerful. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar and all of Babylon learn an important lesson. There is no one more powerful than Yahweh. And He is the one that everyone should trust in. And that is what Nebuchadnezzar goes on to say. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces," always violent, "and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." No other God can save in this way. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the most powerful. And he's going to repeat this again and again throughout this story. He's slow to learn, this guy, but he'll be proven again that this is true. God is the most powerful. And then we read that these guys get promoted. He's always doing this promoting when he realizes he's like messed up. So what an incredible testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We will remain different, they say. We will stick out like a sore thumb and put a target on our back. We are willing to have that on us. We will not give up our faith. We will not conform. We will have the courage to stand firm. And in the end, God will receive the glory that he deserves. Incredible faith. Incredible courage. It reminds me of the story of Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you might have heard of her. The story starts with her husband. Along with four other missionaries, they decide to go deep into the jungles of Ecuador at that time, an unreached place. And they didn't go with guns to protect themselves from the tribes, but they went with Bibles, ready to share the gospel, to share Jesus with this tribe called the Wadani tribe. But days later, they were killed and their bodies were speared, lying in the sand. They risked their lives for the sake of the gospel because they had faith in the God who saves. They went there and they gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. But here's what's even more amazing, and that is the story of Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries. Now, you'd think the easy thing would be to like tap out, right, at that moment. Like, my husband's dead. Like, what? This mission is over. But she decides, no, I'll take on this mission. And she goes to that tribe that killed her husband. She knows the danger. My husband died there. But let me have a go. I will enter into that furnace. And I'll risk my life for the sake of the gospel. My faith in Jesus demands it. I cannot go away and pretend this is not important. And so she went, she shared the gospel, some became believers, and the tribe was completely transformed by the gospel. Friends, there are many pressures that we will all face in our lives. Pressures from the world, pressures from our workplaces, pressures from our friends, pressures from our relationships, pressures from within us. Lots of pressures. Or calling us to conform to something else apart from Jesus. But we have a God who is more powerful. His kingdom is the kingdom that will last forever. He gave us his son to ensure that that is what will happen. He will sit on that throne, the lamb that was slain. And he will rule on God's throne forever and ever. He died for our sins. And for any of us who trust in Jesus, we will be saved. We will be delivered from any furnace you can imagine. He is worth trusting in no matter what. Anything you put next to Jesus, why do you even compare? Why are you even tempted to make a different choice? Jesus is the only way. Do you put your faith in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus no matter what? If you call yourself a Christian and you've made a different choice and you're living a different choice right now, it's time to repent. Choose Jesus. He loves you. He has died for you. He will not let you down with your life. The better life is not to choose the other path. That's the path to destruction. Narrow is the path that follows Jesus. Choose Jesus no matter what. He will not let you down. True faith rises above our fears and gives us courage to choose Jesus no matter what. Let's pray. Our great God, creator of the heavens and the earth, we live and we breathe. We walk this earth because of you. You are our creator. It's not easy living this life following Jesus, Lord. We confess that. There are so many temptations, so many distractions, so many things pulling at our hearts, Lord. Pressuring us to conform. We bring this all to you, Lord. We ask now, Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, so that we might have true faith. True faith that truly believes, that truly trusts that Jesus has conquered our sin and has conquered death and has risen from the dead, and he's preparing heaven, eternity, for those of us who have trusted in him. Lord, help us to remember this perspective as we make choices every single day, and give us the courage to keep choosing Jesus no matter what. We pray this in his name. Amen.